White Dodge Caravan, your lights are on in the parking lot.
Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Gopi Janabalaba Girvarer Hari. Gopi Janabalaba Girvarer Hari. Yashoda Nandana Vraja Jana Ranjana. Yashoda Nandana Vraja Jana Ranjana. Yamuna Tira Panachari. Yamuna Tira Vanachari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari.
Jai Om Vishnupad Paramahamsa Parabrajagachara Sotera Sadashi Shimna's Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Maharaj Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai ISKCON Founder Acharya Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai Samagat Pravinda Ki Jai Gaura Premananda. All glories to some of the devotees. All glories to some of the devotees. All glories to some of the devotees. All glories to Sri Guru and Sri Garanga. Nama Om Vishnupadaya Krishna Sambhavade Srimati Bhaktivedanta Swami Phenomena Namaste Sarasthi Ram Gauravani Bhachana Hei Nira Vishesh Shunvari Paskachana Deshitaya. Silver Dodge van has their headlights on. That's today's class? No. Okay. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Hare Krishna, thank you all for being here. This is New Year's, at least it was a couple days ago, so we're starting 2016. We'll all have to get used to that. New Year's is traditionally a time of change. It's a time of the review of the former year, a time for predicting what's going to happen next year or thinking about the next. We just heard, of course, Mother Mukhi was telling us about all her plans as we start 2016 here at New Ramanreti. So many different activities are planned. And so it's always a time of renewal, a time when we actually look forward. And of course, within ISKCON, 2016 is a particularly important year with the as we're celebrating the 50th anniversary of Srila Prabhupada establishing this International Society for Krishna Consciousness. You know, so it is kind of, although there are arbitrary, you know, changes of the calendar, at the same time, we do note these things, and they're important both to us and, of course, both to those within the secular world. Another thing that we find is that people like to give resolutions. They like to make some determination, something they're going to try to change in their life or take into their life or improve in their life. So today I want to discuss a little bit about spiritual determination, spiritual resolution, faith, and change. And that is going to be via the Bhagavad Gita as it is, by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada, chapter 2, text 41, and I'll probably just cover the first maybe two or three paragraphs. It's quite long. So the verse, is it up? Okay, we can say responsibly. Yavasayatmika buddhir. Ekeha kurunandana. Bahushaka hyanantascha. Buddhayo vyavasayinam. Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. Those who are on this path are resolute in purpose, and their aim is one. O beloved child of the Kurus, the intelligence of those who are irresolute is many-branched. See how we work resolution into this today. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. A strong faith that by Krishna consciousness one will be elevated to the highest perfection of life is called Vyavasayatmika intelligence. The Chaitanya Charitamrita, Majjha 22.62 states, Shraddha Shabhe Vishvasakahi Sudrida Nishtaya Krishna Bhakti Kaila Sarva Karma Kritahoy. Faith means unflinching trust in something sublime. When one is engaged in the duties of Krishna consciousness, he need not act in relationship to the material world with obligations to family traditions, humanity, or nationality. Fruitive activities are the engagements of one's reaction from past good or bad deeds. When one is awake in Krishna consciousness, he is no longer to endeavor for good results in his activities. When one is situated in Krishna consciousness, all activities are on the absolute plane, for they are no longer subject to duality like good and bad. The highest perfection of Krishna consciousness is renunciation of the material conception of life. This state is automatically achieved by progressive Krishna consciousness. The resolute purpose of a person in Krishna consciousness is based on knowledge. Vasudeva Sarvamiti Sa Mahatma Sadurlava. A person in Krishna consciousness is the rare good soul who knows perfectly that Vasudev or Krishna is the root of all manifested causes. As by watering the root of a tree, one automatically distributes water to its leaves and branches, so by acting in Krishna consciousness, one can render the highest service to everyone, namely self, family, society, country, humanity, etc. If Krishna is satisfied by one's actions, then everyone will be satisfied. I'm going to stop at that point. Om Gyana Tevarandasha Gyananjana Salakaya Chakshuru Mitamena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Panchakopatirubhishcha Kripasindubhivacha Patitano Pavanebhyo Vaishnavibhu Namo Namaha. So this verse describes resolute purpose and steady intelligence. It's interesting going back to this idea of resolutions or having some resolute purpose. This is something that if you look at newspapers or anything, you know, anything in the news, probably on the internet today, there's a lot of talk about resolutions this time of year. Because it's, in fact, I was seeing something in the Gainesville Sun about some article. I didn't really read it, but I just saw the headline. It was like tips on how you can keep your resolutions. Now, why is it? Because they're very difficult. People may decide so many things. They may make so many endeavors just to change, to try to improve themselves. But for all of us, it's difficult. It's not so easy. It means controlling the senses, controlling the mind. These things are not easy in the material world, particularly. But there is a way that we can have that type of strong purpose and resolution. And that requires knowledge, determination, and ultimately faith. It's not based upon gimmicks or shortcuts or newspaper tips on how one can improve one's life, or how one can lose 20 pounds this year, or not that these wouldn't be bad things for some of us, but still, we're looking for something on a higher level. How one can make actual change in one's spiritual life. How one can give real purpose and meaning to one's life through spiritual knowledge. So this knowledge of one's purpose of life is called Vyavasayatmika Buddhir. Prabhupada defines this as Vyavasayatmika, resolute in Krishna consciousness, and Buddhi means intelligence. So when one is very strong in one's purpose, resolute in Krishna consciousness, then one has strong intelligence. And when has that resolute, fixed intelligence, that leads to strong faith. Srila Prabhupada defines faith in this purport. He calls it, faith means unflinching trust in something sublime. Probably most of you have heard that definition several times throughout your Krishna consciousness. I've always liked it very much. It's something that always kind of stuck with me. Unflinching trust in something sublime. So what does something sublime mean? Sublime is something subtle, not obvious, beyond the material. And isn't God, the conception of spirit, of Atma, this is beyond our material senses. This is beyond our normal consciousness. Something you don't easily see and touch and grasp. Therefore, it is called sublime. And it's unflinching. One is not easily dissuaded or talked out of it. You know, I have some faith in some philosophy, religion, but somebody comes along and convincing, and they say, oh, okay, you're probably right. I give it up. No. It means unflinching. It means that one is actually strongly committed and determined in that faith that one has. But that faith should not be blind. Prabhupada often said this. It needs to be based upon spiritual knowledge, on our scriptures, and on reason and logic. All of things, those things must be there. Prabhupada often said that we need to have both philosophy and religion. If we are going to have strong, resolute purpose, and if we're going to have strong faith, that it must be based upon these two things. Prabhupada said, without religion, we simply have mental speculation. And without philosophy, he says, it can become sentimental. So, this is an interesting term. I don't think it's used so much, mental speculation. I mean, outside of our Krishna conscious movement, I don't think it's widely used, is it? I'm not sure. You know, I've been hearing it for 45 years, so it's like it's hard to have a perspective. But I think it's kind of a term that Srila Prabhupada used and the devotees used a lot, mental speculation. You know, because what's wrong with speculation? Everybody speculates in the material world. It's considered to be a sign of intelligence, right? Everybody wants to speculate, so why do we say what's wrong with mental speculation? It was kind of interesting, you know, I said, because you don't really see this term a lot. I was we were out in Seattle over the holidays visiting relatives, and we were with some of our nieces, and we were out walking, and they wanted to go into a bookstore. It was interesting because there was this section. They had you know how they have different sections, they have history and this and that. And they actually had this section, and one of them came and said to me, what does this mean? They didn't know what it meant. It was called speculative fiction. You know, and of course, my daughter, who's a devotee, said, well, isn't all fiction speculative? And I said, yeah, and most nonfiction is also speculative, you know. So, you know, what's particularly special about that? Well, what they really meant was like science fiction and fantasy. That's what they were calling speculative fiction. But I'd never seen that before, that they'd actually use that, because that's exactly what they do. And in fact, our educational process today is really based a lot upon speculation, isn't it? You know, I teach courses in colleges and universities, and what we call mental speculation, we call it critical thinking, you know, or, you know, in other words, you know, students are encouraged to have their own ideas, their own concepts, which is good. We want people to use their intelligence, to use their minds, but not just to, but what is the purpose and what is the value if it's just based upon any idea that comes in my head? And the idea is that any idea that I possibly think of is just as good as any idea that anybody else thinks of. In other words, it's all relative. There's no sense of absolute. There's no sense of truth. There's no sense that, yes, there actually may be real knowledge and there may be people who have knowledge. No, my knowledge is just as good as yours. I know as much as you do. You know, so this goes on, of course, with the students and, of course, with professors in academia. You're always supposed to come up with something new. You're supposed to, what they call mental speculation is adding to the existing body of knowledge. In other words, you have to come, like if you're writing a dissertation or something like that, you have to come up with something new, a new idea. In fact, I remember when I was writing my doctoral dissertation, you know, it's kind of like most everything's already been said, to be honest with you. There's not a whole lot of just brilliant new ideas you can come up with that haven't been just pounded into the, you know, pavement for years and years and years. So you come up with some tiny little area that hasn't been studied. You know, well, they haven't studied it with this group of people, this, you know, this and that. So, you know, so your new knowledge that you add is some minutia that is of very little practical importance to the world for the most case. Anyway, this is the type of mental speculation that goes on. I was remembering one of my best examples of this was many, many years ago when I was a philosophy major my first semester. Then I was an anthropology major. Then I was a history major. Then I did not have resolute determination. You know, so I remember going through every semester, you know, a different major. And finally, I just became a devotee, and that was the end of that. But then later, I went back to school again. But I remember when I was my very brief tenure as a philosophy student, we were supposed to go to these philosophy colloquia. A colloquium is where some graduate student is trying out, you know, some idea, some theory. I remember the first one I went to. The premise of this, I think I have it right, is that if you had a hand in space that had, you know, there was nothing else. It was by itself, so there's no perspective. There's no, how could you know whether it was a left hand or a right hand? You know, that's when I decided to change majors. You know, I mean, even at 18 years old, I knew that this is foolishness. You know? I mean, what possible value? I thought we'd be discussing, you know, deep intellectual things about the meaning of life, not like, you know, it's a hand in space, you know, this or that. So anyway, you know, it's not to say that it's all like this and people don't discuss things of greater depth and importance, but I'm being a little bit facetious, but that there is an awful lot of this type of mental speculation. It just goes on like this. It's like a game. It's just for the sake of the activity. You know, and I finally realized that what would happen if I actually went all the way through and became a philosopher. Then I could get a job in a university and teach other students to become philosophers so that they could become professors and teach other students. And that's about all you could do with it. You know, it just kind of goes on and self-perpetuating. Anyway, this is not real knowledge. This is not what is important in life. What is important in life is discovering who I am. What is my purpose in life? What is life about? What is the soul? What is God? What is my relationship with God? These are the things that actually change people's lives and give real meaning to life. Now, the other aspect of this is that without philosophy and knowledge, we have only sentiments. So there has to be more than just a religious faith. Why? Prabhupada said religion and faith can be changed. In other words, if your religious belief is only based upon some faith and it's somewhat sentimental, you can easily be dissuaded of that. And there's another aspect to this. If faith is not based upon philosophy and knowledge, it can be give us very wrong information, and it can even be dangerous. I mean, look at now, it's like every time you turn around, you're seeing some activity of terrorism that's in the world. Now, many of these terrorists have a very strong faith, don't they? You can't say they don't have faith. They have faith. I mean, people who blow themselves up, who commit suicide bombers, they have some faith. But what kind of faith is it? It's faith in the mode of ignorance, right? The Bhagavad Gita talks about faith in the different modes of nature. This is faith in the mode of ignorance. So we don't want that. We want faith in the mode of goodness, or even better, we want shuddha-sattva. We want pure, absolute knowledge, faith that is based upon the pure, absolute knowledge of Krishna's words of Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, and our Vedic literatures. So, what is a spiritual definition of faith? This is from Chaitanya Charitamrita, Majjhalila 22:62. Shraddha, faith, is confident firm faith, thereby rendering transcendental loving service to Krishna, one automatically performs all subsidiary activities. Such faith is favorable to the discharge of devotional service. So in other words, real faith is belief in serving the Lord as the absolute, that is the panacea for all problems, both individually and collectively. To solve the problems of the world, we need devotional service of Krishna. To solve my personal problems, I need to establish my relationship of service with God. If I am convinced of that firm faith, then that, as is said here, automatically one performs all subsidiary activities. In other words, that's all one needs. If one is on that platform, everything else is taken care of. And such faith is favorable to the discharge of devotional service. So there's actually a reciprocal relationship between knowledge and faith. We were talking about how knowledge leads to faith. And when one has knowledge of the spiritual world, one's faith becomes stronger. But also, one's faith engenders Vedic knowledge. From the Svetashvatara Upanishad stated, "Only unto those great souls who have implicit faith in both the Lord and the spiritual master are all the imports of Vedic knowledge automatically revealed." So that's interesting. So faith is not a matter of book knowledge. Knowledge is not a matter of just something that one reads in a book, or that something that one studies or meditates upon, or, it actually comes about by having faith in Krishna and the spiritual master. Then it is revealed within the heart. Real knowledge. Spiritual knowledge is not something that is an intellectual process. Of course, intelligence is used. We need to use intelligence in the mind and be very thoughtful. But ultimately, it's based upon Krishna and Guru revealing spiritual knowledge to within the heart of the disciple. So that is where faith comes from. And when one has faith, when one has a strong purpose, then what does that lead to? It leads to wanting to render higher service. A person with very little meaning in life, very little purpose, very little faith, may not be so much interested in activities that are beyond themselves. And you see many people in this material world, their activities are quite self-centered, right? How to take care of themselves, maybe extend it a little bit to a family, how to take care of the family, how to become more wealthy, how to improve one's health. I mean, you can see that, there's so much that's out there about how people can improve themselves and improve their lives. But one who is a little more advanced, the one who does have more faith, one who does have more purpose in life, looks beyond this and how to do more for others. So to look beyond one's own experience means that it requires kind of stepping out of oneself, almost transcending oneself a little bit, or at least seeing some higher mode of goodness goal. And we see this often with different individuals. Bill Gates, of course, has his foundation where he's giving away millions of dollars. Why? Because after the first 10 or 20 billion, what can you really do with it? It's like, there's a realization that comes about that, there must be more to the life than this. Recently, who was the one who, who does Facebook? Mark, is it Zuckerberg? Okay, he just said he's going to give away 99% of his $45 billion wealth by the end of his life. Of course, it's easy to say I'm going to do it, but let's assume he's sincere. Maybe he will give away most of his wealth. This actually isn't new. Anyone heard of Andrew Carnegie? He was a big steel baron back in the late 1800s. He was one of the first big philanthropists. He made millions and millions, probably in today's dollars, billions. He was, one of the richest people in the world. And he ended up giving away most of his money. I don't think here so much, but when I used to live in Illinois in the Midwest, you'll see these libraries, old libraries in little towns called Carnegie Libraries. He built all these libraries all over the world to try to do something to help people, because most of these people realize that You know, they say you can't take it with you. Well, you cannot take it with you. And further, what is going to be your fate after death? And I think that, you know, people have a sense that I need to do something more than this. They realize there has to be more than just making money. Well, there is more than that. And we do need to understand the higher purposes of life. And for the devotee, we understand that the highest purpose of life is to serve Krishna. Serving Krishna is actually the highest welfare work. The best way to help all of humanity and ourselves and everybody that we care about is through the process of bhakti yoga, through the chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Nam Sankirtan, and spreading Krishna consciousness throughout the world. Now, sometimes that might sound just like, oh, well, you think, you know, like, we think, well, we have the answers, so if everyone just does this, they'll be happy. But actually, there's a very sound reason for this. And that is because Krishna is the source of everything. If we recognize or if we admit that God is the source of everything, everything is coming from Him, He's in control of everything. He's in control of nature. He's in control of the destiny of the world. Therefore, if He is pleased, then things will go well in the world. And of course, we have so many stories in Srimad Bhagavatam, like Prithu Maharaj, and so many examples of this, of how, you know, when Krishna was not pleased, when there was not sacrifice, when there was not worship of God, then things went very badly in the world. And when that was restored, then immediately there was abundance, you know, throughout the world. So we have these examples. In today's verse, Prabhupada gives this example. He says, by watering the root of the tree, the whole tree is nourished. In other words, by devotional service, then everybody becomes satisfied because God, the source of everything, becomes satisfied. And of course, there's the other famous verse in the Bhagavad Gita, 2:46, that all purposes served by a small well can at once be served by a great reservoir of water. Similarly, all the purposes of the Vedas can be served to one who knows the purposes behind them. So what is the purpose behind the Vedas? Krishna says, by all the Vedas I am to be known. The purpose is to render service to Krishna. This is what all the Vedas are leading to. This is what all the scriptures, no matter what flowery words are there, no matter what types of worship or what types of jagya or whatever is there, ultimately, the idea of it all is to render service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And when Krishna, when God is pleased, everyone becomes pleased, and the world is in the best possible situation. So our real resolutions should be to simply increase our devotional service, to increase the chanting of Hare Krishna throughout the world, and to try to make this world a better place. So to be able to do that, as we're saying, we need to have firm purpose, and we need to have determination. And as we were saying, that comes through faith. Faith is the first process of devotional service in the Bhakti-rasamrita Sindhu, 1:4:15. It says, Siddhav shadha titash sadha sangota bhajanakriya. In the beginning, this is from Jiva Goswami's commentary, in the beginning, Adao, by hearing scripture and association with devotees, one attains faith, shraddha. Shraddha means trust or confidence. Then, after faith appears, again association with devotees takes place, sadhusanga, for learning how to practice bhakti. So faith must be there. Faith is there in the beginning, and faith is there throughout the whole process as the nine processes of devotional service, and throughout the different stages of the bhakti yogas given in the Bhakti-rasamrita Sindhu. So this faith continues to develop in association with devotees. And as we continue the practice of bhakti, of devotional service, our faith becomes strengthened. The Srimad Bhagavatam 3:25:25. This is actually quoted from Chaitanya Charitamrita, a slightly different translation of the Bhagavatam, but same idea. The spiritually powerful message of Godhead can be properly discussed only in a society of devotees and is greatly pleasing to hear in that association. If one hears from devotees, the way of transcendental experience quickly opens, and gradually one attains firm faith in due course, develops into it, that faith in due course develops into attraction and devotion. So it's a continual process of advancement in spiritual life that begins with faith and actually ends with faith. And that faith becomes strengthened through all the other practices of devotional service, and particularly through the association or societies of devotees. And so those of you who are maybe coming here, I didn't see anybody raise their hands that had been here for the first time, but some of you may come not so frequently or maybe only for a few times. It's one reason that we so much invite you all to come. We really appreciate people coming. We want to speak with you, to take spiritual food, prasadam with you, discuss this philosophy of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Because as we all associate together in a mood of worship, in a mood of bhakti, of devotion, then all of our faith becomes more firm. We all become strengthened by this mutual association of devotees coming together. And the devotees want to grow. We want to change. We want to progress in spiritual life. And I'm sure we all have our own resolutions for this coming year of how we may individually do that, how we might improve our spiritual life or improve our relationships with devotees or improve the process of sadhana or hearing and chanting. And it's good that we do these things. It's good that we take some responsibility to try to deepen our spiritual realization, deepen our relationship with Krishna, deepen our relationship with our spiritual master. But those resolutions for the devotee are based upon knowledge and faith. And from that basis, then one's spiritual life continues to grow and to advance. Okay? So hoping everyone has a wonderful next year, 2016, and that our spiritual lives continue to grow. And, of course, we all have great hopes for our society, the Hare Krishna movement, to continue in our 50th year here as we celebrate that and we celebrate the fact of Srila Prabhupada coming here to America and then throughout the rest of the world and giving us this great gift of Krishna consciousness, of God consciousness. Okay, so I'll stop at that point. Any questions, comments?
Hare Krishna. Thank you for a wonderful class. I have a question about faith. So it seems Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, he says that those who have no faith in this devotional service cannot attain me, therefore they return to the path of repeated birth and death in this material world.
Yeah.
And faith is also, you were saying that faith is gained by associating with the devotees. We also see that even if people are given the chance to associate with devotees, they don't necessarily take, just like we do book distribution. Some people have a lot of faith throughout the hand, some people less, and some less, like that. So what can really, like someone who say they won't take for now, like what's the catalyst? I mean, it seems like somewhere down the line they have, like, they'll definitely turn or something like that. Maybe you can
You know, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu basically said everyone will become liberated in this material world. That was, you know, his great gift to humanity. But we don't know how many lifetimes it may take for us and for others. The interesting thing in that the Jiva Goswami purport to that verse from Bhaktivinoda Sindhu of 1.4.15, in that same verse, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur also talks about faith. He has his purports also given. And one thing that he mentions, that Vishwanath mentions, is that faith comes about by agyata sukriti. In other words, the question might be, how does one get that original faith? Because you're meeting people every day, they don't seem to have any faith, they don't seem to be taking it, you know, to it. But by agyata sukriti, which means unknowing devotional service, sukriti is a little different than punya, which is kind of like good karma. Sukriti really means acts of devotion. In other words, one spiritual bank account, in a sense, starts building. So the fact that the people that you're meeting are meeting a Vaishnava, they're having your association. They're perhaps at least touching the book, even if they're handing it back to you. And, you know, many people that we meet, they're hearing Hare Krishna. They're hearing the kirtan. They're taking prasadam. All of these ways, people are gaining advancement. And through the accumulation of that agyata sukriti, eventually enough faith will develop to the point that they might actually take the association devotees and then eventually take to the process of Bhajana Kriya of devotional service. And then that faith will continue to grow. So that's why Srila Prabhupada so much emphasizes book distribution, going out on Harinam, Sri Prasadam, our Rath Yatras, our festivals, all the ways that we go out and that we approach the public, because probably not everybody is going to find their way to the Salachwa temple out here. So we have to go out to them. You know? Maybe you have some realization. You'd like to add anything to that? Or?
I really appreciate your point on giving people, we have to give them the opportunity. Because if we don't go out, they'll never know.
Yeah.
We're way out here.
I'll tell you a good story about that. In 1976, Srila Prabhupada came to Potomac, Maryland. I told this one before, but came to Potomac, Maryland and visited us when I was there. And 1976 was, of course, the 200th, the bicentennial of America, you know, 1776 to 1976. So they were having a big ceremonies down at the, you know, the mall and the quad and or whatever it's called down there. And they're having this big fireworks show at the Lincoln Memorial. And Prabhupada wanted to go and he heard about it. So we all got in these cars and vans and we all, you know, got in and loaded up and headed down, you know, to down there. And if anyone knows Washington, there's this George Washington Parkway, which is up kind of on the ridge of the Potomac River. It's actually in Virginia, across from D.C. And so we're driving along there, and it's kind of a park area where tens of thousands of people were parked, just kind of like, well, they're doing basically what they call they do at football games? Tailgating, right? And you know what they do when they're tailgating. They're all basically getting intoxicated. It's a holiday, and, you know, young people are out there, and they're all... And so the traffic was very heavy and very slow. So the first car was, the first car was a van full of brahmacharis having a wild kirtan with their doors open and everything. The second car, I think, was Prabhupada, and then we were all kind of trailing behind. And so this big kirtan was going on, and a lot of people were, you know, waving, chanting, and a lot of them were actually kind of making fun of it, you know, like, Hare Krishna, you know, and, you know, like dancing around because they're all intoxicated. And anyway, we went down there, and we saw a couple of fireworks. Prabhupada said, okay, that's enough. He wasn't that impressed. So then we went back. And then what Prabhupada said, though, was really important. He said the best part was when we were driving there that all those young people were chanting Hare Krishna. He said it doesn't matter that they were intoxicated or that they were making fun or that they didn't understand it. The fact that they were chanting Hare Krishna, their spiritual life had begun and they're getting eternal benefit. Jai, Prabhupada. Okay. All right. Anything else? Okay, I guess it's time for prasadam. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Hare Prabhupada.